And our scripture reading this morning is from Romans chapter 8. We'll be reading verses 18 through 27. It was several years ago now, it was maybe 7 years or so, I think, when within the space of just a few months, I learned both how to drive a manual transmission and how to roast coffee beans for myself. Both of those are very useful skills. I had never learned them before. And I learned to do them in fairly close succession. So it turns out you can teach an old dog new tricks. And I trust that that principle applies to spiritual matters as well. By preaching this series of sermons on praying in the Holy Spirit, I personally am hoping to grow in my life of prayer. I'm sure many of you are hoping that as well. I hope that my prayer life has not yet peaked, because even though I've been a Christian as long as I can remember, I still have a lot of room for growth in that particular area of my life. This is a thematic series of sermons, and so we're not delving into all the important details of all the passages that we read each Lord's Day, and that's true of our text today from Romans. Someday, when I grow up, I would like to preach a full series of sermons on Romans, but today we're just looking at one passage that relates to our particular subject of praying in the Spirit. One commentator says, "No passage of Scripture provides greater encouragement for prayer." So with that recommendation, let's turn to Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 18, reading through verse 27. "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we ask, as we have been asking, that you would send the Spirit upon us in a fresh way this morning, that we might take these words to heart. Holy Spirit, work in us, work through us, transform our minds and transform our hearts. And we pray that we might learn how to pray in the Holy Spirit, as the Scripture says. Bless our time of study of the Word this day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, sometimes the best way to just cut to the chase is by just setting the main problem out on the table for everyone to see. I've not attended one of these, but when people speak at 12-step meetings like Alcoholics Anonymous, they introduce themselves by saying, "Hi, I'm Max," or "Bill," or "Joe," or whoever, "and I'm an alcoholic." And they just start right away by acknowledging their weakness openly in front of everyone. It's kind of like that dreaded job interview question when the interviewer asks, "What is your greatest weakness?" You want to make a good impression on the interviewer and get hired, but here they are asking for your worst quality. What's your weakness? "Well, good morning. I'm Max, and I'm a prayer slacker. And if you want to know what, in my opinion, is one of my greatest weaknesses as a Christian, it's the weakness of my prayer life. Studying the Bible, I can do that. Putting in hours to build up the church, no problem. But prayer, yeah, In the previous two sermons in this series, I've mentioned the difficulty of prayer for many Christians. I know it's not just me. I know I'm not the only prayer slacker in the world. A couple of weeks ago, I treated you to some very pointed quotes from different pastors about how difficult and how important prayer is. Let me treat you to a few more of those. The Scottish pastor, Robert Murray McShane, once said, "What a man is alone on his knees before God, that he is, and no more." In other words, your prayer life is essentially a summary of your entire Christian life. It's the real measure of the state of your faith. Another Scotsman, Alexander White, said virtually the same thing. "My brethren, if prayer is anything at all, it is everything." And that is exactly what the whole Word of God says about prayer. It is everything, absolutely everything. Or some of you know J.C. Ryle, know of J.C. Ryle, evangelical bishop of Victorian England, so you know about him. You didn't know him personally. Ryle once said, "Prayer is that point of all others in religion at which you must be on your guard. Here it is that true religion begins, here it flourishes, and here it decays. Tell me what a man's prayers are, and I will soon tell you the state of his soul. Prayer is the spiritual pulse. By this, the spiritual health may always be tested. If you will only take care of your prayers, I will engage that nothing shall go very wrong with your soul." That's the importance of prayer. That's why prayer is also hard for us. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "Everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer." Okay, full disclosure. I know of one dear saint for whom this is not the case. This saint finds prayer almost effortless. And I would say that person is the exception that proves the rule, okay? Prayerlessness is a great problem. Here's the Puritan Thomas Watson, did not pull any punches about this. He said, "How hard it is sometimes to get leave of hearts to seek God. Jesus Christ went more willingly to the cross than we do to the throne of grace." Ouch. And elsewhere he said, "He that leaves off prayer leaves off to fear God. A man that has left off prayer is fit for any wickedness. When Saul had given over inquiring of God, he went to the witch of Endor." That's referring to the story in 1 Samuel 28. And if you know that story, then you would say double ouch. Again, you understand the point. Prayer is incredibly important, and it's incredibly hard, and I, and probably many of you, are prayer slackers. So let's just start out by acknowledging that openly. Now, the good news is that our passage today gives us a lot of hope. There is help for prayer. We won't always find prayer to be such a struggle. One major point that Paul is trying to make in Romans chapter 8 is that we're looking forward to our complete redemption and transformation as Christians. Paul talks about the glory to be revealed in us. Verse 18, he says in verse 19, that all creation is anticipating the full revealing of the sons of God. I mean, we're sons and daughters of God now, but in the resurrection age, that reality, it will be openly, it will be fully, it will be perfectly displayed. We only get glimpses of it now. We live in a fallen, corrupt world. We are fallen people, and our ability to pray is affected by the fall. That's why our prayers are flawed, and they're weak, and they're halting, and we give up on them all the time. Paul is saying that we've been given the first fruits of the Spirit, or as he puts it in his other letters, the Spirit has been given to us as a deposit, as a guarantee of greater things to come. The Spirit is the down payment, the earnest money, guaranteeing our future transformation. And what's implied in all of that is that in the new heavens and in the new earth, when Christ's followers have been raised to new life, they've been given new physical bodies, they've been remade as sinless children of God, when all that happens, prayer is not going to be a struggle for us anymore. we will see the Lord face to face, Scripture says. And I think that right there will resolve all of our struggles in prayer in the blink of an eye. Now, that's good news. That's a glorious and hopeful prospect for prayer slackers like us. It's wonderful. Except, on the other hand, we need help praying now. Because currently, we are still fallen. The battle is trying to pray while we still struggle against our sinful natures, which don't want to pray. This glorious future awaits God's people, but we're still left in the present time struggling against our prayerlessness. Thankfully, the text tells us that there is a very present help for us in our troubles, and that help comes in the form of the Holy Spirit's intercession. If you look in verse 26, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." This is the great source of encouragement in this text for prayer slackers. The Spirit intercedes for us. Now just think about that for a minute. Is there any possibility that the Spirit's intercession might fail? Would God the Father or would God the Son refuse the petitions, the intercession of the Holy Spirit? Inconceivable! And that word means exactly what I think it means. It is inconceivable that the Father would refuse the Spirit's intercessory work on our behalf. And this is the point that Paul makes in verse 27. Look at that. "He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." That statement can be a little bit confusing. There's some discussion about it among commentators. But the one who searches hearts, that's best understood as God the Father. God's called a searcher of hearts in Scripture. Psalm 7, verse 9, Psalm 26, verse 2, Jeremiah 11, verse 20, and so on. God the Father, he searches people's hearts, and he knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit has been interceding for us according to the will of God the Father. The Father and the Spirit they're in agreement throughout this whole process of intercession, so we can be sure that the Spirit's prayers for us will be answered. One commentator writes, "Believers never have to worry about the efficacy of this intercession because it is born from God's own presence within them, working to bring about his purpose." So the great comfort here, great encouragement, is that no matter how poorly or how infrequently we pray, we still have the Holy Spirit interceding for us effectively in accordance with the Father's will and plan. And that is one of my chief comforts when I survey my prayer life and I am dismayed at the shambles that it appears to be. I remember this. The Holy Spirit, at least, is praying for me. And the Spirit's prayers and intercession, that's superior to anything that I could ever utter in prayer. It's an unpleasant truth. You know, we're so fallen and we're so sinful that we can't even pray right. Is that not astounding? It's not frightening on some level to realize that that is how far Adam's descendants have fallen, to the point where we can't even pray rightly. We're so sinful that we can't even ask for help properly. We need divine intervention to help us to be able to ask for help. The Lord's aware of all that, and he provided a solution even for that problem. He has appointed the Holy Spirit to be our intercessor. And that's a great comfort. And I don't want to move past this truth too quickly. The Spirit's constant intercession for us, it's such a comforting thought that we ought to linger over it for a good long while. I really could just spend the rest of the sermon expanding on that point. But we need to press on to consider some other things in our text, because the fact of the matter is, if we are biblically minded Christians, then we will want to intercede too. As great a truth as it is to have the Spirit interceding for us, we don't want to just sit back and, kind of like the Greyhound bus ad, you know, leave all the interceding to Him. We're called to pray as well, to intercede as well. And the believer, in the believer's heart of hearts, he or she wants to pray, at times even enjoys praying and delights in it. And it's just that those moments are far too infrequent for us. More often, it feels like work and a struggle. There are those moments when it all comes together, and we want more of those times of prayer. So the Spirit does intercede for us, praise the Lord, but the Spirit can also help us to pray. Paul says that at the beginning of verse 26. Look at it again. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, in prayer. Now, how exactly does the Spirit do that? How does the Spirit help us? Or what are our weaknesses in prayer that the Spirit helps us to overcome? Well, Paul keys in on that in verse 26. He says, "For we do not know what to pray for as we ought." It's not that we don't utter prayers, of course, but there are all sorts of things that we don't pray for that we should. I mentioned in our first sermon in this series that we commit sins of omission in our prayer lives. There are important things that need prayer that we either forget about or aren't concerned about or whatever. Well, the Holy Spirit, part of the Spirit's helping, is not only that the Spirit intercedes for those situations, those issues himself, but He also leads us to pray for them. He reminds us of them. He puts it on our heart to pray for these other matters. And then there's all the things that, the many things that we do pray for that are not actually the things that we most need. We may be praying to get into a particular school or to get a particular job or even for healing from some particular physical ailment, when in fact, getting into that school or getting that job would be spiritually bad for us. Or sometimes it's better for us to continue under our physical ailments in order to learn patience and reliance on God or some other spiritual lesson. We need to pray for things with the best spiritual wisdom that we have, but we have to admit that with a great many of those things, we really have no idea what the best outcome would be. We don't know what outcome would most glorify God. And yet we still get upset when the Lord says no to some of our prayers. That's part of the struggle. We don't know how to pray as we ought. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. Along with this, with that dynamic, I want to point out sometimes our prayers reduce to laundry list praying. You know exactly what I'm talking about. It's just this long list of requests and petitions. And oftentimes, most of those requests and petitions are ones that involve us in some way. Now, I want you to hear me well here. You certainly need to take your personal needs and concerns to the Lord in prayer. I'm not telling you to stop doing that. But when you look at prayer in the Bible, there's an incredible variety of prayers that people offer up, not just prayers of petition. There are prayers of praise and adoration. There are prayers of confession of sin. There are prayers that simply extol God's virtues or His works. Are we praying those kinds of prayers as well? Maybe one reason why we find prayer to be difficult is that for a lot of us, prayer is chiefly petition-oriented praying. We're asking for things. We're focused primarily or mainly exclusively on presenting requests to God, and we're just not praying with the full breadth of prayers that we see in the Bible. Even when it comes to prayers of petition, which we need to be praying, a lot of them, probably the majority of them, I am guessing, are focused on our own situations, situations that affect us personally one way or another. But I want you to notice in Romans chapter 8, the focus of this passage is on prayers of intercession. That's a particular kind of petitioning. That's when you're making petitions and requests for other people, not yourself. The Holy Spirit is interceding for us. He's not interceding for himself. That's just the nature of interceding. You do it for someone else. Why don't we take a page from the Holy Spirit's playbook and focus more of our prayers, more of our petitionary prayers, on the needs of others? That most definitely qualifies as praying in the Spirit. I just wonder if one reason why we often feel as if we're not praying in the Spirit is because we're imbalanced in the kinds of prayers that we pray, and because our own personal concerns have taken center stage over the concerns of others. I think if we prayed more for others, if we engaged in more kingdom prayer, and if we prayed with the whole variety of biblical prayers, I think we would feel the Spirit more when we prayed. Well, how do we respond to all this? Paul would not be one to say, well, it all just depends on the Holy Spirit, so, you know, just kind of wait around until the Holy Spirit starts moving and interceding and helps you in your weakness. We need that. We need the Spirit's work, but Paul doesn't expect us to just kind of sit around passively waiting for something to happen. Is there anything that we can do or should do in order to, as it were, engage the Spirit's help in this? I think our text points to a couple of things. And I can say that you're not going to like the first one. The first thing is that we need to have our hearts searched out. Again, look at verse 27. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I already mentioned the Old Testament describes God as one who searches or tests men's hearts. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that God takes a thorough look through every nook and cranny of your heart. Every thought that has ever flitted through your mind, every motive for everything you've ever done, every desire you have ever felt, he knows it. Knows it better than you do. You may admit that you're sinful. We all prayed a prayer of confession earlier in the service, so we all just said we were sinners. And you may even feel the pangs of conscience because of sin in your life. You have no idea of the depths of your sin. Not the way that the Lord, the searcher of hearts, knows it. He searches out our hearts. And we need him to search them out and to make the contents known to us. And that's not pleasant. True prayer requires you to get up on God's examining table and let him search you out. You know this. You know you can't hide anything from him, but you try. We often do. We try to conceal things, thinking that somehow he's not going to know. We're only fooling ourselves, and we're only making it harder and harder to pray in the Spirit. You can't pray in the Spirit to your Heavenly Father if you're deliberately concealing things from him. Spouses, friends, they can hide things from one another, but in the end, that always creates a barrier in the relationship. We know that. We have to be willing to be laid bare before God if the Holy Spirit is really going to help us in our weakness and help us learn to pray rightly. This is a prayer to be made with fear and trembling, because the Lord will answer this But we need to ask the Lord to search our hearts and do a work on them where they need to be changed. Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We need to have our hearts searched out. That's the first thing. And then we need to embrace the great truth that's being taught in this passage, that we have been adopted into God's family, and we can call him Father. This entire chapter, Romans chapter 8, it makes a point of our adoption as children of God. The section just before the one that we read this morning, starting in verse 14, says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ," and so on. Paul's been talking about our adoption as children throughout this chapter, through the work of the Spirit, but he's not done with that theme. He keeps going on with it in the passage that we read this morning. Verse 19, look at it again. "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." And verse 21, "The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Verse 23, "We ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Despite all our failures and shortcomings and sins, God delights to call us his children. And Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. We've been brought into the family. And when prayer is on, it seems to be universally the case that that's when we are convinced that God is Abba, the Father, our Father. And those are the times when we're most convinced that he is really listening to us and speaking to us as a father to his children, and we're responding as his children. When the Spirit is truly working in us, he's reminding us of this great truth, confirming it in our minds and hearts that we are God's children now, 1 John 3:2. If we are going to pray in the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is going to help us in our weakness as we try to pray, we need to have our hearts thoroughly searched out, and then we need to be reminded that this has been done by our Heavenly Father, who loves us and works all things for his glory and for our good. I keep saying this, prayer is hard. It's not a surprise that in the Gospels we see the disciples of Jesus coming to him and saying, "Lord, teach us to pray." They needed to be taught how to do it because, well, it was hard for them too. Just like we need to be taught to pray as well. I think this morning we see that there's something else. Along with asking Jesus, the Son, "Lord, teach us to pray," we also need to ask the Holy Spirit, "Spirit, help us to pray." May we come before our Heavenly Father in prayer, taught how to do it by the Son, and helped to do it by the Holy Spirit. Let's bow before him now in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, what a privilege it is that we can call upon you as our Father, that we can come through the work of Christ, your Son, now our elder brother, as we've been brought into your family as your children. Lord, remind us of these things, and Holy Spirit, we pray that you would indeed help us as we seek to grow in our prayers. Overcome our weakness, sanctify us, give us words. We thank you that you intercede for us perfectly in union with the Father and Son. And yet, Spirit, we desire to be helped, to be aided, to be assisted, that we could grow in our prayers and in our intercessions for a world in need and for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray this for the glory of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.